Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having marked us out beforehand for adoption through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has taken us into favour in the beloved. The Galatian Epistle, chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of woman, come under law, that he might redeem those under law, that we might receive sonship. But because ye are sons, God has sent out the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So thou art no longer bondman, but son. But if son, heir also through God. The Roman Epistle, chapter 8, verse 28. But we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose. Because whom he has foreknown, he also has predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. But whom also he has predestinated, these also he has called. And whom he has called, these also he has justified. But whom he has justified, these also he has glorified. And finally, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse 10. Perhaps we could read from the end of verse 8. Now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, so that by the grace of God he should taste death for everything. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. I want to speak, as the Lord may help, on the theme of sonship. As we said earlier in the reading, the practical side of the truth we thought we might consider together, and I wish to link the scriptures that I've read very much with the theme of the reading that has been with us already. Sonship. Spiritual dignity. Not, I might say at the beginning right away, a Pharisaical dignity, nor a monastic dignity, but a dignity that is patterned after Christ. I've just turned up a reference that comes to my mind to think of this dignity. End of Song of Songs, chapter 5. His legs, pillars of marble, set upon bases of fine gold. His bearing as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Yea, this is my friend. That's what I mean when I speak of spiritual dignity. It is a dignity that is patterned after Christ. It is a dignity that is formed by the Spirit in me as I feed and feast on the glory of the Son of God. And so I want to interest you, if I may, especially those of our young friends here, on what has been involved that you might be given the gift of sonship. Ephesians 1 takes us back into the bygone eternity. Ephesians 1 is superlative, and I can't add to the language of it, and I don't propose to say very much about it, save to emphasize that you were in mind for the gift of sonship before ever time began. You may say, well, of course, I know all about that. Well, I'm going to question as to whether you do and as to whether I do. When you come a little later to the Galatian epistle, it's when the fullness of time has come. You are to receive the gift of sonship. When you get to the Roman epistles, if Galatians and Ephesians are rather more the objective presentation of the truth, if you like, when you come to Romans, it's essentially practical. You're all sons of God by faith. Then when you get to the final reference in Hebrews 2, again, this glorious fact that he's leading many sons to glory. Well, what a lovely terminus that is to our time together today, surely. To be reminded that those in the dignity of sonship are being led by Christ to glory. And it won't be long, brethren, before we're there. But now sonship. I trust the older brethren will forgive me if I give you a little illustration, particularly for those of our young friends. The gift of sonship. Everyone here who loves Jesus has been given the gift of sonship. Now we got that. Everyone here who loves Jesus has been given the gift of sonship. I'll tell you when you got it. You got it from the divine side when you bowed your knee to Jesus and you owned him for the first time ever as your own personal saviour. But let me give you a simple illustration. It's your birthday. And father and mother come into the room and there you are. And they've got a beautiful present wrapped up for you. They throw their arms round your neck and give you a hug and a kiss, and there's your present. And you put it on a chair and you walk out of the room and forget all about it. You say never. Well, of course, you're perfectly right. But this is how many of us have treated the gift of sonship. Now today, please God, tonight, I want you to get some of the wrappers off. I want you to be able to look inside the present and see something of the love that lay behind it. See something of this amazing fact that God has decreed that you should be conformed to the image of his Son. It was years before I realized that I was given the gift of sonship on the very day that I was led to the Lord in all my distress. Thank God I was given the gift of sonship. It was a long time before I realized it. Maybe it's someone here who's saying, well, really, I never realized that before. That when I received Jesus as my Savior under the eye of heaven, I was immediately a son. I received the gift of sonship. Now, what I'm concerned about now, as we proceed in this little time together, is what your answer is to such an amazing gift. We have to enter into the fullness of it. But at the moment, I just want to stress this, and you'll forgive me for saying it again, especially for our young friends, that at the moment you met Jesus on the road that led to hell, in all your distress at that time, your soul distress, and when he took up the question of your need and freely forgave you all your sins, and you remember the peace and joy that came from that experience, at that very same time, he gave you the gift of sonship. Now, what is behind the gift of sonship? Ephesians 1 tells us, according as he has chosen us in him before the world's foundation. Do we all believe that? All our young friends believe that? That you were chosen in Christ before the world's foundation, that you might be holy and blameless before him in love. Now, you know, I find young people sometimes who think that separation from the world and separation from evil and so on, separation generally, is something that brethren have dreamt up. But it's nothing of the sort. We want to handle the matter of separation from the positive side. If you demonstrate the gift of sonship in your personal testimony, your walk and your ways, you'll soon be separate. It's when we drop from the level of sonship that we proceed to lose our separation. But there is a separation that honours God. There is a dignity about a Christian, or there should be, that commends the gift of sonship. A Christian shouldn't like and walk and talk like an ordinary worldly. A Christian should be distinct, as I'm sure we would all wish to be, not to descend to any common level, to understand that I'm here, set up by God in the dignity of sonship. And behind my being set up in that dignity, there's a love that cared for me, thought about me, before ever time began. As it says, chosen us in him, before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's just like Jesus. holy and blameless before him in love. It's been said, you know, brethren, and I'm afraid it's true, that if there's one thing perhaps that is lacking amongst us, it's love. Love of this character. We want to add to brotherly love, love. We want to demonstrate the dignity of what sonship really is, and there'll be very few problems amongst us if we're all together in relation to the dignity of sonship, because we shall be each esteeming other as far better than ourselves, and we shall be concerned to demonstrate the love of the one, the Son, in the manner in which he has come so very near to us, in the grace of his own appearance amongst us as the Son of God, as we were reminding ourselves this afternoon. And so it says, holy and blameless before him in love, having marked us out beforehand. Think of this. Young friend, do you remember this? Do you think sufficiently about this? That there was a conference in glory before ever the world had its being, and you were the subject of the conference. And you were to be marked out before the world's foundation, as it says, that you should be holy and blameless, having marked us out beforehand for adoption. That's for sonship. You were thought of relative to the gift of sonship before ever the world had its being, before ever time had begun. You were marked out for sonship. And as I've often said, on that road to hell where you found our precious Saviour, there arrived a point in time where God's counsels and his ways in time met insofar as you are concerned. Now that's exceedingly lovely, isn't it? You see, young people, we must appreciate the gift of sonship. It's absolutely marvellous to my mind that God would set you up here in the testimony as being here just like Jesus. He has found all he ever desired from the race of men as such. He has found it in one glorious, blessed man. And now he seeks to find in you, as one of that great company that he can lead to glory, he seeks to find in you that which just simply reminds him of the dignity of Jesus as his Son. Now that lovely reference I made from the Song of Songs. He is my beloved. This is my friend. Are you prepared to say that? In the way that you comport yourself from this moment onward, are you going to let it be seen that Jesus is a friend of yours, and that the stateliness and comeliness of the manner in which he walked is going to find its own little reflection in your life and, of course, in mine. Marked us out, as it says, beforehand, for adoption through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Well, we'd all like to be secured, wouldn't we? Every one of us would like to be secured, old and young, vocal in the praise of such a God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Let our hearts well up in praise in this very room here tonight. Let us well up in praise for the love that thought about us before ever time began, and decided there and then that we should be marked out for blessing, and to be set up here in the scene of testimony, true to what had been conferred upon us from the divine side, the gift of sonship. When you come to Galatians 4, the theme is just the same. Except, of course, gives us a little more detail as to what has been involved. We're not now talking exactly of a bygone eternity, of a conference in which you were referred to by name. Now that's a remarkable thing, you know. In that bygone eternity, you were known, it was known that you were going to have your being. You have received your life as a creation of God. It was known that you were going to have your being, and you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. When you get to Galatians, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, come of woman, that's our reading this afternoon, Luke 1, come under law, that he might redeem those under law, that we might receive sonship. Well, isn't that lovely? What was the cry of old? Let my son go, that he may serve me. When you think of the extrication in type of shadow and shadow of what was involved in the extricating from the bondage of Egypt of a people that were to be known in sonship. Sonship doesn't only apply to the church. Sonship applies to Israel. A dignified company of sons being led to glory. And when you think of what was involved in the manner in which the Egyptians were led out, the Egyptians were condemned and the Israelites led out, all this and much more you can think of when you think of this time of that had come, when God sent forth his Son, come of woman, come under law, that he might redeem those under law, that we might receive sonship. I think of the Israelites in Egypt in bondage.
grinding under the lash of the taskmaster. I see the way that God, before he took them out, had demonstrated to them in the plagues, those three sets of three, and the last final plague. He demonstrated to them what they were in their makeup, man according to flesh. He demonstrated to them that there is nothing in the streams of life other than death. He demonstrated to them that the world as such was a condemned system. He demonstrated to them, without going into too much detail, in the last three plagues, the judgment that were to come upon the world during the day of the Lord, up to and beyond the millennium. And then he demonstrated to them as a final last plague that the very best that the world can produce is coming under judgment. The whole world system is condemned. But over against the condemnation of the world system, you've been given the gift of sonship, but at a tremendous cost. You remember the nights that the destroying angel went over. You remember the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. You remember that cry, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." All this, the mighty work of Christ, the efficacy of his shed blood at Calvary, all the sufferings that he underwent on your behalf and mine, were from the standpoint of Galatians 4, to the effect that we might receive sonship. This we need to bear in mind, brethren. Our young friends, do please bear it in mind, that this gift of sonship has been provided for you at tremendous cost. You'll live throughout the day of glory in the celebration of the cost that it has been to God to secure you in the dignity of sonship for his pleasure and his praise forever. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of woman, come under law, that he might redeem those under law, that we might receive sonship. Receive it as a gift. Receive it as a gift. I think, young people, we want to think a little more, you know, at times, of what was effected from the divine side when, at a time of our deepest distress, we found Jesus as the Saviour he always said he would be to us. At the time of our deepest distress, we found Christ. He gave us the gift of the Spirit, consciously, maybe, at that time. Our names were written in the divine register, never to be erased. He clothed upon us his worth as it is, gave us the gift of sonship, so we might go on. And all this was given from the divine side when in all your need you met your Saviour. Do you know, it's not long ago I was reading of a very sad story. Some of the older brethren will remember it, and I'll forgive me for going over it again. We go back into the days of the slave trade. And one noble man, he was noble in his lineage and he was noble in his outlook. He was one of those who were trying to get the slave trade abolished. And he went into a town in South America, and to his horror, as he walked into the marketplace, there was a cattle pen. And in the cattle pen, there were a number of women slaves. Stripped of any dignity, utterly, awfully humiliated, there they were. He was utterly shocked by this sight. Went up to the slave trader, noting a particularly sad but apparently particularly beautiful woman just inside the pen, and he inquired the cost. The slave trader told him the cost. He pulled out his money and he paid. The slave trader unlocked the door of the pen, having given the purchaser a receipt for the money, which they had to do as a token of freedom. He unshackled this woman from the shackles that were holding her to the other slaves, and he led her outside and presented her to the man who had bought her. What did the man do? He took off his cloak, which was the symbol of his dignity, and he clad it, threw it around this poor woman's naked body. He gave her the ticket that he had received as a receipt for her freedom. And there she was, liberated, free to go off where she would. 1 minute a slave, next minute free. It happened to you on the road that led to hell. That's just the very thing that happened to you. The doors were unlocked by the mighty sacrifice of Jesus. Devil won't release his prisoners, says that. He dismisses not his prisoners homeward. My Saviour has been into prison himself and has burst the bands of death. And he presents to you all that he is in all that there is in God's favour. And he gives it to you objectively. That is to say, it's all yours. At the time you accept Christ as Saviour. I don't know why I'm being rather detained on this point. Maybe it's for the benefit of some of our young friends here particularly. But you know, young friends, you are very greatly on it. The world is passing on to its doom. There are signs now that the return of Christ must surely be very, very near. I go not into them in detail. In fact, I don't think I'll go into them at all. But there are signs that begin to shadow us. Surely that the coming of Jesus is near. Very, very near. And I believe the time for the display of the features of Christ in our school and in our work and in our home and when we go for our pensions and so on, that time is getting very, very short. Well, may we all, in answer to this lovely appeal from Galatians chapter 4, may we all respond to the gift of sonship by bowing at the feet of the God who is giving it to us, even in spirit, even whilst we're here. So it says, God sent forth his Son, come a woman, come under law. Think of that. Young people, think of that. In order that you might receive the gift of sonship, God sent forth his Son. There's a lovely type of his, may I reverently say, his anguish in Luke chapter 20. He says, what shall I do? Every overture of his grace had been refused. Prophetic testimonies had been thrown overboard and the prophets had been ill-treated. I've sometimes wondered if the three references I just pass it as a thought might have been to Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Something to think about. But last of all, he says, he sends his Son, but he takes counsel with himself. What shall I do? That wasn't sending his Son as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. That was sending his Son, in the majesty of his full committal to the service of God. And he did it as he came out of the waters of baptism. Blessed be his precious name. He sent forth his Son, born of woman, that we might receive sonship. Think of God saying, what shall I do? Did he not know what to do? Well, of course he did. Can it but refer to the anguish of his heart that in order that you here, where are we in warning tonight, might receive consciously the gift of sonship by the Spirit, God sent forth his Son. Come under law. I go not into the detail of that. Taking away all the bondage, don't let's revert to the law. We're in the liberty of sons now. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be really free. Not free to do as you like, of course. But free to do as the Son likes. Free to do as the Son of God likes. So you take your cue from him. He's going to become, may I say, an intimate part of your life now. You remember the days of the slavery to sin, of the bondage that you were in. And you rejoice surely now in the mighty grace that has set you apart. And my Saviour will give you this little touch tonight. That he came on God's behalf. In order that you might, in this very room, enter into the conscious dignity of what sonship really means. Now I go to Romans 8. It says, in Romans 8, that we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Well, I'm sure everybody here loves God. I hope there's nobody in the room who doesn't love God. I'm sure we all do, because otherwise we wouldn't be here. I'd like to put that to the credit of all our young people, that you all love God. The very fact that you're here is a witness to that. But now because you love God, you're going to see to it that what God loves, you love. And God loves his Son. His love rests on the glory of his blessed Son, undisturbed. The Father loves the Son. The settled disposition of his love is for the Son. Shows him all things he's going to do. Places all authority in his blessed hands because he loves him. And you cannot honour God in any greater way than by demonstrating your love to the Son in the exercise by the Spirit of the gift of sonship. So it says here in Romans 8, because who he had foreknown, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now listen to this. So that he should be firstborn among many brethren. Now what a lovely touch that is. The enjoyment by yourself of the gift of sonship is to this end that Christ might be firstborn amongst many brethren. How now? How many? I don't know. The Lord knows. What I do know is this, that they're being added to every moment of every day. And I think we need to pray, brethren, that the blessedness of this gracious gift that has been bestowed upon us might be the known portion of those who are being secured by Christ continually. We've had a very sad time, some of us, my wife and I, in Scotland recently. Went up to stay with a brother-in-law, and my wife's mother lives there. During the time we were there, my brother-in-law was taken. So we had rather a sad time, but there were one or two little spots that illuminated that sad time, and I'll tell you just one. And I say it for the encouragement, particularly again, of those who are young. One of my nieces, by marriage to my wife, had been a very naughty girl. She was an unmarried mother. She was a great concern to her parents. She caused them a tremendous amount of sorrow. But when we arrived in Scotland, shortly after we had arrived, I saw her mother. And we were told that you'll never believe this, but so-and-so has become a born-again Christian. And the change in her is absolutely amazing. We met this so-and-so, this born-again Christian. And of course, we were very interested to find out how it happens. What's it all about? And what is happening in the area around there is this, that young people, young married couples, and those who are older, are inviting persons into their homes, and they are telling these persons of their experiences when they met Christ in all their need. They are telling them what it means to be consciously in receipt of the gift of the Spirit and so on. And do you know the Lord is blessing this? And souls are being converted in the homes of those who love Jesus. Young friends, there's plenty of work to be done. Plenty of work to be done. Don't restrict the gospel to 6:30 on Lord's days only. Plenty of work to be done. Don't sit down and grumble at diminishing numbers and things are going to fade out. There's plenty of work to be done. Get on with the work. And demonstrating the dignity of sonship. And I'm a very poor example of it, I admit at once. But demonstrate on the dignity of sonship that it is possible that there should be conversions. I've heard young people moan and say, well, we're getting no conversions. Well, do something about it. Set about the problem. Don't moan about it. Set about it. It's a word for us in our homes. Word for us all along the line. What a change. Not only in one. Two members of our family circle up there. Blessed. Another one, as far as I can understand, on the way to being blessed. Souls are being blessed, brethren. Souls are being blessed. Thank God for everyone that is blessed. May we have a little share in the blessing. And may our walking together in the light of the dignity of sonship help us to have our share in blessing. Because as we walk in the light of the dignity of sonship, there will be something radiating from us that causes persons not to be repelled by us as people who are all right and they're all wrong. But we shall be able to draw near to souls who need Christ. That's the point, isn't it? Again, I say, I have very little experience in it. Very little. But I can see the possibility of it. And I must say that our recent visit to Scotland administered quite a rebuke to me. I was very pleased to see souls, one soul in particular, in the light and joy of her salvation, coming into it. As she was surrounded by those who by their testimony won a soul for Christ. Could your testimony do that? Could mine win a soul for Christ? Well, try. Try. And so it says here, but we do know that all things work together for good. Because whom he has foreknown, we refer to that in Ephesians 1, he has also been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. Now conformity to the image of his Son is process. That is to say, we're arriving at what has been set upon us sovereignly by God in his grace. We're arriving at it fundamentally and practically, and we need the help of the Spirit so to do. And so I would encourage us all, particularly again, forgive me those that are young, to be very concerned, to keep very near to the Spirit. And immediately you find that you're acting below the dignity of sonship, then just confer with the Spirit and say so. Keep short accounts with God. And move in humble dependence on the one and the only one who can sustain you in the testimony in spiritual power, and that's the Holy Spirit of God himself. And so the word is here, whom he has predestinated, these also he has called. We refer to the call of God in the gospel. And whom he has called, these also he has justified. We've seen that cloak of dignity thrown round that poor woman's shoulders. We've seen her clothed with the worth of Christ as he is typically. Bring forth the best robe and clothe him in it. That's what we need to do. Not pick holes in them, clothe him in it. Bring forth the best robe and clothe him in it. And value the work of Christ wherever we can find it. Value it accordingly as God values it. And then it says, but these also he has justified. But whom he has justified, these also he has glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God before us, who against us? He who, yea, has not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not he also with him grant us all things? Well, you know, here it is. I wouldn't like to put a limit on the all things, but they're all yours. You're all yours. Again, as I've said, I want you to come back into the room and take that parcel and take the labels off it and throw your arms around the one who's given it to you. I say you went to a household once, said to a man, you know, when I came in, you didn't give me a kiss. Didn't give me a kiss. Brethren, we get very hard-hearted if we're not careful. Let us think of the glory of divine grace. And let us respond in dignity and in spirit-given power to the love that has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I close by reference to Hebrews chapter 2. For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. Now how sad that is. Sad in one sense, because of what it involved for the leader of their salvation. What does it mean to be made perfect in suffering? It means to say that in order that we might be preserved and led in this dignified, glorified company to glory, our Saviour came into the circumstances of life, into circumstances that were utterly foreign to him. And in those circumstances, he became equipped to be for us in our circumstance. There isn't one circumstance of life in which we are placed where he hasn't already been. So it says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. It was just that touch that was particularly in my mind. We don't see all things yet subjected to our Saviour, but we see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels, on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. Now you get the suffering of death, you get the crowning with glory and honour, so that by the grace of death, of God, he should taste death for everything. All this, and very much more, is bound up in your enjoyment of the gift of sonship. These are the problems and doubts and fears that get in the way, and that hinder the enjoyment of sonship. They've all been dealt with by one who has been into our every circumstance, has been perfected as to the path that he trod by way of an experience that he never had before. And he's leading, he began to lead, and he's been leading ever since, sons to glory. How many he's led today, I don't know. I hope he's leading a few more from this very room. Objectively, of course, he's leading all the sons to glory. But I'd like this practical touch to be upon all our spirits as we close our time together, that he is leading many sons to glory. May this touch then be upon our spirits, that we've been included with those who are on this road to glory. It, no matter how far we're on it, maybe we're only just starting on it, it leads to glory. It leads to life. It's a dignified, exalted, it's a glorified road. And the one who has set it on leads the way into it. The one who will soon receive us in glory. He's the one of whom the writer in the Song of Songs said, he's my beloved, he's my friend, He's altogether lovely. May he be to us just that for his name's sake.